Well, folks, welcome to this week's episode of The Boundless Show. And I hope if you have not yet realized that we are in a new year, here is your bulletin, I guess, to know that. But I think we're almost 2 weeks in, and I'm feeling pretty good about it so far. So also feeling good about the show because I will tell you what is coming up. But before I do that, did you know, those of you who get our e-newsletter, and if you don't, go to boundless.org and click on the button to sign up for our e-newsletter, because that gives you all the haps, or as the kids would say, the tea, on what's going on at Boundless. I had to say that because George is on a round table today, and so she's right to my side here. Anyway, all that to say, you're going to get what is going on at Boundless there, and here's what's new. Thanks to our own Bree Sheeran, we have got Boundless, the audiobook, and who needs to know about this? You do, because you listen to audio. You're listening to the show. So if you wanted to avail yourself of our articles and blog posts, but in audio form, then you need to find Boundless, the audiobook. You do that by going to YouTube. You can search boundless.org, our channel, and then you're going to start seeing the entries that begin with "Read to Me." And it's a really fun vibe heading into the new year of a video component, but Bree, our own Bree, reading our articles and blog posts very well, I might add. And so enjoy the experience. And then also let us know what you think, because as we continue to provide more, we want you to, you know, subscribe. We want you to like, do all that. Tell your friends. Those of you who are like, I wish I could catch up on articles, but I just can't. Well, you know what? Now you can. So there you have it. All right. Later on for our inbox, we have a listener who wants to know, is it a sin to spend lots of time playing video games? One of our counselors is going to weigh in on that. And then for our culture segment, our dear friend, Pastor Mark Bates, joins us again to talk about essential things in the body of Christ. What are the essentials of the Christian faith versus what are all those things that aren't essentials, but we're tempted to make them essentials and we get super weird about it? So how does that play out? So we're going to have a great conversation with him. Okay, here we are for our round table. I told you Georgia's here. Hey, Georgia.
Hey.
Good to have you. Bree is here because she's not currently recording Boundless the audiobook.
Hey, Bree. It's true. You'll get you very used to my voice.
You have to do like a Celine Dion where you take a shot of olive oil to protect your voice,
and now
you have to insure it and everything.
Well, I actually heard that eating potato chips is something that's really good before vocalists go on stage. So I'll just do that.
Sounds completely bogus. So
it's not. Something about
that.
The oil and the salt is good. And they don't tell you to eat the whole bag. Nope. just
that
a few.
Has other ramifications.
Yeah. Like all of it.
Okay. We'll do a test of that sometime in the future and see how we do. All right. And we have Cooper back here. Cooper, good to have you.
Yes. Nice to be back.
You were back. You were on a show about like people just at church hating you.
Yeah. When was yeah, yeah. I was.
Not that we thought of you in particular when we talked about that topic, just so you know.
Oh, okay.
But we know you were a willing spirit and we appreciated your insight. So, and again, here we are. Like I said, we are in January. And so what better time to talk about what in the world do we do with these winter months, people? Okay, first of all, I always have to give a disclaimer because hi, our Australia friends who hate it when we do stuff like this because it's currently summer there. Okay, maybe one of these days in August, we're going to talk about winter and it's going to be just for you guys. Okay, but we all up here in Colorado, in the north, in the United States, you know, well, basically anywhere in the northern hemisphere, I guess we can say at this point, are dealing with winter/darkness. Some people have a really hard time with it. So let's talk about our experience historically with it. So first off, where did you guys grow up? What has been the sum of your experience in dealing with the winter months? Is it something that you've transitioned in and out of, or what does it look like?
I grew up in Oklahoma/Texas, so the winters are not horrendous by any means, but when it is cold, it's bitter and ugly and gray, whereas here in Colorado, the sun will at least come and say hello, but in Oklahoma, when it gets really cold, it just stays cold for like days, and then it's just bitter and gray, and you don't see the sun, so it can get kind of sad.
Does it snow in Oklahoma?
It ices.
Oh, okay.
We get bad ice, like a lot of black ice and that kind of stuff.
Okay. Yeah. So that's kind of miserable.
Yeah. It's just nasty.
Yeah. That's not good. All right. Bree?
I was born in Louisiana, and then we moved to New Mexico. And I did like about 8 years there with my family before we moved to Colorado, and I've been here the rest of the time. And so similarly to Oklahoma, I'd say maybe not so many like ice storms and stuff, but it would get cold, but at least when I was younger. I don't remember actually like checking the weather when I was like 8, you know, but I feel like it didn't get lower than 40, and I had only seen snow like once outside of just mountains and going skiing. But in skiing in New Mexico, you're skiing on ice. Mm-hmm. So I'm really good at skiing now. But anyways, in Colorado, lots of snow, lots of sunshine. It's just all beautiful. Mm-hmm. And I love it.
Okay, we'll get back to that.
I'm freezing.
Okay, Cooper. Yeah. Cooper.
I'm also from Colorado, born and raised here. So whole life spent here. So I'm used to the lack of vitamin D with no sun in the winter and the getting sick and stuff, but also the snow and
you're used
everything
to it.
Like
I thought we have vitamin D.
Yeah, we do. All the sunshine.
Oh, yeah.
Well, when you work in an office, you're not outside. The sun's not out past 4 o'clock.
When you put it that
that's
way.
That's true. And that's the tough. Freezing temperatures. Yeah. You don't really want to go outside.
You don't go outside as much. You're not,
when it's literally -7.
You just have to. Yeah.
Today it's beautiful. It's
today
50 degrees.
Super nice day today. Yeah, it is a good day. So, okay, well, I guess I have really gone extreme because I was born in northern Minnesota, and I've lived there a couple different times. I grew up in California, and so that was my experience most of my growing up years. But I remember post-college, my folks had retired back to a tiny town in northern Minnesota that's actually right near North Dakota. And if you don't know what cold is in the U.S., just go to North Dakota in the winter, because the combination of temps and wind and just general nothing like is breaking any of the wind either, because it's just open prairie. And so it's really wild. Like people will even say the difference between like western Minnesota or North Dakota and then like going down to Minneapolis is even pretty significant. So it's weird. But I would say even with all the weather weirdness, because I say, you know, if you're in like the North Midwest, that equivalent is like summer in Arizona or Texas or whatever. It's where, you know, in the summer down in the South, people are inside all the time. You have to have the air. Everyone has a pool. You just have to survive. That's the same thing in the winter. You run from your car to your place of work and back to your car. And I mean, the lining in my parka used to just freeze in between buildings.
Oh my gosh.
Yeah, it was pretty gnarly. So,
that is horrendous.
Yeah, there's
when
just,
it's like humidity too, right? So it just like goes straight to your bones.
Yeah, and like I said, in wind and just, I mean, it's not uncommon in January now for temps to be well below zero as a consistent temperature. And so, you know, you may think that 20 degrees below zero isn't any different than zero. Oh, it is. It's 20 degrees colder. I could tell you that. So we're doing the math right here in our heads. So that's pretty wild. Okay, so where would you consider yourself on the continuum of being a winter person, not being a winter person, somewhere in between, you know, having your let's not have anyone say, I just love all the seasons and I just appreciate what God does with that. Because that's just, I don't want to
take a hard stance.
Take a break. Literally,
you know,
take a Lisa,
it's so funny that you said that because that is exactly my answer.
Colorado doesn't even have all the seasons, I don't feel.
So I guess I do have that with the exception of I hate spring because in Colorado, spring, it looks beautiful outside and it's like blue skies and like things are like budding, but it is still freezing and it is windy and spring is the worst.
And it's wet.
But I love fall and winter and summer and I just love specific things in each of those types of months. And like I love snow skiing and I also love wakeboarding and hiking, everything. I do actually love all the things because God has blessed us.
Yeah. Because season.
All right, Georgia or Cooper, your take.
Growing up, I was always a winter person, I think. Hmm. But I think that's partially like Christmas and my birthday's in January and stuff like that. So there's a little bit more focus towards that. Over the last few years, getting out and hiking a lot more and being out in the sun and stuff and like getting a nice tan and everything is just...
Now in your old age.
My old age of 22, I'm now much more encouraged during the summertime and everything. But
okay, I hear you. That's good.
Yeah, winter's not horrible, but I would for sure say I don't love it. I hate leaving work and having it be dark.
Oh,
and
yeah, that's the worst.
I also, again, like kind of working in an office space, you'll be working and you'll pop up from your cube and you're like, ah, it's dark. And I'm like, I'm scared. And I have a dog, so I have to walk her even when I get home and it's dark and it's sad and cold because I'm a good owner. Don't call PETA. And I walk her and I'm like, please, I wish it wasn't so dark out here. So I don't know. Yeah. It's like cute, but not really.
Yeah. I was here late last night, and literally when I went outside, I was the only car left in the parking lot that I could see. And it was the first time that I ever thought this could actually be unsafe.
Like, yeah, just under a light, at least.
It was. I was under a light, but it was a ways away, and I was just walking, and I was very much like scanning my surroundings and thinking like, okay, I'm just watching out at the Christian ministry of what's going on out here in the parking lot. So it was just a very weird feeling. But okay, so Georgia, you brought something up because I think we can easily talk about weather, but I think there are a lot of other components of seasons as well that play into this. And I always say, because you guys know if you listen to the show for any length of time, I love summer. And I love summer because of long days. Mm-hmm. I love it because of cheap berries. That is another legitimate reason to love the summer. Fair. I mean, when you can go grab pints of berries for $1.50 and now they're like $12.99 or something ridiculous. I think it just makes a difference. Also, the lack of having to, this is my experience right now in the winter. Every morning, do I have the right outerwear? Should I add gloves and a hat? What am I doing after work? Am I going to be outside where I need to do something else, or am I going straight home? Am I going to try to go out for a walk at lunch and just piddle around? You know, I mean, it's like, do I have everything I need? And do I have the bags that I need for, is today an umbrella day or is it going to snow? It just is exhausting, like keeping myself together for all the eventualities of what could happen. And so I think that's what's weird for winter with me, and just feeling like you capitalize on the day because the days are so short, which makes mornings actually, I really enjoy mornings in the winter because you're like, ooh, the sun's out for 20 minutes.
Yeah. Okay.
That's good. But
like, I have to get up.
Yeah. No, I mean, well, and I think a lot of people think, so let's talk about this. They think of winter as inherently gloomy. In fact, we just published at Boundless the concept of hygge. We have an article on that where we talk about the, you know, that vibe, which is born in Scandinavian roots. And again, hello, Northern Hemisphere, they have to. So this idea of like, you can infuse the season with more, but why would you say, you know, what would you say some of the challenges are that you've seen even among your group of friends with coming to terms with the season, even on not even work, but just, you know, social stuff and everything else that's going on?
The activities definitely change. I mean, it's like, you know, you're not going out and hiking and whatever else, going outside. It's like, well, let's go to dinner or let's go to a movie or there's still outdoors activities though, ice skating, things like that you can get around with. But it definitely changes a lot more to everything's inside versus being outside.
Mm-hmm. It is funny you say that though, Cooper, because even for, like, you bring up ice skating, you still have to plan that around here. It's not like we're in the Netherlands where you walk outside your door and, oh, I'm just going to go skate over to my friend's house.
Yeah.
I mean, hey, Netherland friends, we love you. We wish we could skate like you do. But no, it is like you have to almost like curate an experience of like, we're going to go and drive downtown to the rink that everyone talks about and make this happen. Or it is weird, like, to think of how you have to kind of intentionally make those things happen. But yeah.
I don't think you have to spend more money, but I do feel like wintertime means more money spent because, one, winter sports, I'll say it, they're expensive. And if that's on you and you like to ski, board, whatever you do.
Ski board.
Good. But it is expensive. And I will also say, again, like coming from Oklahoma, when we would do stuff, it would always be like, well, it's cold outside, so I guess we should, I don't know, go get food. Like, that is the thing you do. You're like, I guess we could try a new restaurant. And so, yeah, I think it's important to try out new things and not just, I don't know, always be trying out new eateries, because I feel like at least when I lived in Oklahoma, that was like the main thing. We were like, what do we do, you guys? It's so cold. Yeah. So we're like, guess we'll go to like BJ's or something and you try a new place.
Because you try out a new eatery and then in 3 months you're trying out a new gym. After
yeah,
that.
Literally.
And that's expensive. Quiet, too.
And that's expensive, yeah. Exactly. Yeah. So I think that's a hard part of it, is that you're like, okay, what is there to do? And then also, you know, seasonal depression and like just the general, like, it does feel more anxiety ridden just because when the sun isn't there, there's just like, you know, chemically, there's things that happen when there's more darkness. So.
Mm-hmm. That's interesting you say that. I think there it's so assumptive, especially people listening who think, oh, well, you're in Colorado. Of course, you step out the door and it always looks like Vail. Well, no, it doesn't.
We don't live in Vail.
Yeah. We don't live in Vail. And it is, even when you talk about skiing and snowboarding, for those of us who are in, you know, this part of the state, that's a drive to get to. Yeah. And skiing and snowboarding is season passes or individual lift tickets, and there's always a price tag to everything. It reminds me of this, I think it was a TikTok I saw not too long ago, of this woman who was so hilarious, and she's just like, do not come to my door and ask me to come out because going out is expensive. Before I even walk out my door, I got to get a $10 Starbucks. And then there's, you're asking me to go to brunch. That's $50 or $60. I got to do my hair and I got to do my... Mm-hmm. It's just, the whole thing is really a hilarious bit that she has with that. So, okay, well, what would you recommend now that we're talking about not being super expensive and unattainable? What are some good things that you'd recommend for folks for just kind of like making the most of the months where you have to kind of hunker down and deal with darkness and deal with cold and maybe still cultivate community in the midst of that?
I feel like there's lots of activities you can do. I mean, the obvious ones are like game nights, movie nights. Yes, but also I'm a fan of a themed party. Because what is more fun than having to get dressed up for a party and it's wintertime, so you're inside, but you just like have a fun reason to dress up. So I kind of think it's fun to make parties for no reason. Like last year, and I'm sorry if you're a Christian who was not allowed to watch Harry Potter, but we had a Harry Potter themed party and we like sorted people into their houses and it was just this fun thing. And there was no really reason for it. We just were like, hey, it's cold. Let's have a party. Let's have a reason to dress up. So I think that can be a kind of a good time, is just, I don't know, creating experiences for your friends that can be had just in your house.
I would have to have someone help me because I've never read a book or seen a movie. So I don't know any of that.
Okay.
I was in a separate thing. I was in another thing where I got assigned to a team and we were the Slytherins. And I don't even know what that is. But that's what I was.
Well, that's a separate Boundless episode, I think. Yeah. So we can talk about your house on another episode.
Oh, my goodness. Okay. Well, that was very fun.
Well, and I was going to say, too, that something that I've wanted to start doing and maybe have a little bit is inviting people to join me in my hobbies or in menial tasks that I already do. So, for example, I don't think, like, as much as I love board games, and goodness, you should see our collection because we've got a lot. I really love just inviting people into doing what I'm already doing. So I want to like go to a cabin and get some like hot bevies and sit in front of a fire and read my book in proximity to my friends who are also reading books. Or I want to go grocery shopping and just like let that be our hangout of like, hey, just come with me. Come do all these things with me. Or I don't know, if you do cross stitching or knitting or something, like doing that with your friends. Because I mean, it's, I don't know, I think we're all leaning into our old ladiness and we're just going to...
Cooper's
No. Let
yeah,
the
Cooper
record show
too.
I am not.
He's not, but okay.
But yeah, just sitting around talking and doing things together, I think makes hangouts a lot more fun. Even like painting, I don't know, making random decorations for your house, making wreaths, doing something crafty, talking with people, eating food. Mm-hmm. That's the recipe for a good time.
It's funny you say that because I think that too. I always think of winter as my time to really like get things done, mm-hmm. like house projects or organization or, you know, everything that's just like, you know, kind of gone to pot through the summer because I didn't do anything except go out. But but it is interesting how, yeah, you could come up with something like, I need to organize. Last year it was my photos. You know, I have like digital photos. I have actual physical photos that I got like a lot from my mom and stuff. It was like, I need to get a handle on these. And it is fun to take a friend along and be like, come on over and bring something you need to work on or organize. And then you can just chit chat and kind of kill two birds.
Yeah, well, and as weird as it is, I always prefer cleaning somebody else's house than cleaning my own. So I wouldn't be upset if somebody was like, hey, can you come help me organize my closet? Because goodness knows, I don't want to organize my own closet, but I will happily come and help you with yours.
Mm-hmm. That's true. That's good.
Similar to Georgia, with the parties or things, karaoke parties are a big one. You know, it's free. I have a little audio thing I can set up and whatever else and just... Wow. Karaoke parties, and then something that's kind of popular now is like PowerPoint nights, where your friends like come together and make a PowerPoint about something and present on it. And so I had a friend do that as a birthday, her birthday party, where everyone made a presentation in relation to the group or her or something like that and had to present on it and stuff. And so similar to that theme thing. And then also like what Bree was saying with getting inside and stuff, I'm big into music and I play guitar for a long time and piano. And so getting together with friends and just jamming and stuff like that is a good way to pass the time.
Okay. So just follow-up question, what is your karaoke number of choice?
Higher by Creed.
Oh, okay.
That's my go-to karaoke song.
And are you good or are you just entertaining?
I make it entertaining more than I try to make it good.
Okay.
I like... can sing, air quotes, can sing. Like I sing at church and stuff like that. But
see, that's good.
It's more about the showmanship of it than
and
it
way
is.
And way to dig good. Back to Creed.
Oh,
that's
yeah.
not good. Good job. Okay, just as we finish out here, give a couple, an idea or two of something that you might try this winter or something different that you might do this winter or you specifically want to go after that maybe you haven't done in the past.
So I don't want to get like caught by the wedding industry. But me and my roommates this winter decided that we are going to go to a wedding dress shop because cold, and we are going to look for wedding dresses. None of us are engaged, but we just thought it'd be fun. We just thought it'd be fun to spend like a cold Saturday trying on wedding dresses. Because you can go in and be like, I'm engaged, and you can try them on. So yeah, that's kind of our plan. But please don't tell the wedding dress places here.
Because can you go in without telling them you're engaged? You're not like bold-faced lying or what? Because we don't support
you
that.
You could just say, I'm here
show.
To try on wedding dresses.
That's like, that's my hope. That's my hope is that I'm just going to say, we're here to put on wedding dresses. And if they ask about a bae, I'll be like, well, never mind.
I'm hoping he'll propose.
No, you just have to say, I haven't asked him yet.
Yeah. Like, well, I haven't gotten down on one knee because it's 2024. So, you know, anything can happen.
Anything.
So.
Good. Good play. All right.
Well, opposite to what Cooper had said a moment ago about how people don't go outside in the winter, I want to go outside a lot more this winter. Mm-hmm. And I was thinking it might actually be kind of fun to find a safe way to go on a winter hike, like in the snow. Because I didn't have a real Christmas tree this year, and I kind of miss that walking through the forest vibe. And also something that Colorado has that I haven't gone to yet that I'm going to go to and actually just next week, I'm going to go see the ice castles.
Oh, yeah.
So I'm really excited to see that because I've never been there.
That's a really cool thing. Good point.
I actually also have the ice castles planned and stuff, but... along with that, this year I haven't hit the slopes yet, but that's something I'm looking forward to. I kind of grew up skiing and stuff, but my family didn't go all that much. And so last year I got a snowboard and stuff and started snowboarding. And so I went a few times and stuff, but I have my pass, but I'm not too good yet. So I'm looking forward to getting better and going that way. But, you know, 2.5 hour drive, 3 hour drive up there. So like we were saying, not an easy commitment to just go for a little bit, you know.
Yeah. I think it's harder to drive home.
Oh, yeah.
Because you're exhausted.
Yeah, that's a good point. I, you know, it's funny, based on what Bree was saying, I actually love winter hiking, and I love it because, I mean, when you're not, like, super dangerous, but I go on known trails and stuff, because for me, one of my biggest fears, and I do a lot of summer hiking, is just straight up getting bitten by a rattlesnake. I mean, and it makes it, like, I'm always, like, looking for snakes, you know, so then I'm all stressed out. I can hike in these months without fear of a snake coming up and nipping at my ankle.
And so the bears are in hibernation.
What about the cougars? So.
I'm not sure about bears and mountain lions, but I do have a random pepper spray that I bring. I don't know if that does anything. But anyway, I'm trying not to think about that element. Yeah. I'm trying not to think about that. But that's something I like to do. I also try to do one, like something a little bit warmer in the winter months. Now, this time I kind of cut myself off at the knees because I did my warm weather thing in November. So I stacked it up early. So I might have to just go the long haul through winter without going somewhere warm. But maybe I will do the themed party and do like a Hawaii party or something in the middle of winter.
We were just talking about that it would be funny because we had a Christmas in July party in July, like so on the July 25th. Yeah. And so we were like, that'd be fun if we did like a Hawaii like themed party or like, you know, something like
that
warm,
cool.
Like a luau.
Yeah. Well, great ideas, you guys. And I hope that you listening are getting some ideas and maybe throw in some of your own when you see this on social, because I think it's great when we can share our ideas and have fun with that. So, all right. Well, maybe I will follow up with you guys and find out how many of these things happened and if they were life-giving to you and how many of us have to go to the gym after all of this that we're talking about. Parties and eateries.
After all the eateries and parties we go to.
Exactly. And riding hours in the car to maybe get to the slopes. We'll see. With snack bags.
And it helps keep you warm, you know, through the winter, the extra pounds. So it's just insulation.
Exactly.
You're just being
so
helpful.
Can do it, why can't we?
Yeah.
Exactly.
So helpful. All right. Thanks, you guys.
Thanks Lisa. Thank you.
If you've been walking the same old road for miles and miles, if you've been hearing the same old voice at the same old lies, if you're trying to fill the same old holes inside, there's a better life, there's a better life. If you got pain, he's a pain taker. If you feel lost, he's a way maker. If you need freedom, a savior, he's a prison shaking savior. If you got chains, he's a chain breaker.
Well, folks, we are here for this week's culture segment, and you know I love it when I can bring my friend and pastor. Now technically former pastor, but we always just kind of leave that a little bit gray. Pastor Mark Bates, he's the Senior Director of U.S. Operations for Mission to the World, the sending organization of the Presbyterian Church in America. He has been a guest on the show many times, answering questions, doing all kinds of theological bit-nit, talking about different issues, usually ones that I throw at him without giving him a ton of time to prep. You know, I like to just head things off at the pass and kind of put weird things out there. But he's written for the Gospel Coalition and Ligonier Ministries, married to my good friend Trisha as well, with three daughters. He's a new grandpa, but I'm not even going to let him talk about that because we don't have the time. But anyway, maybe a future segment, Mark, if that's
Sounds
okay.
Good.
So, all right. But today we're going to talk about, we're loosely calling this like essentials in the body of Christ. Mm-hmm. And I don't know, I kind of was like thinking, okay, where am I going to go? This is the kind of thing, if I were to sit down with Mark, I would just like ply him for hours. I don't even know, because so much of this is born out of my own conversations with friends, with people at church, here in the Boundless family, where we have lots of different faith backgrounds represented, different denominations and all that. And so I just think it's fascinating for us to talk about, like, when do differences matter? When don't they matter? How do they matter? What does this look like? How can we actually be the body of Christ without just like quibbling over every little thing? So you're going to answer all of those
questions. That's fantastic. You'll have all your answers here today.
This is all on you. So first off, before we begin, why don't you give us, Mark, just for context, a summary of your background, church-wise, denomination, all that kind of stuff.
Right. So I was born in the Presbyterian Church. My parents had just become Christians. They had grown up Methodist. The reason they went to a Presbyterian church is because they had heard that the Methodists wouldn't let you drink, but the Presbyterians would. So that's how they decided.
Oh, great.
Okay. But there they heard the gospel and became Christians. So there, and then, but in high school, I went to a non-denominational Bible church. Probably many would describe it as fundamentalist, that end of the spectrum. And then where I graduated from college was a non-denominational college called Bryan College, which I'd be broadly, again, some would be towards the fundamentalist end of the spectrum, some would be more in the Reformed end. It was very varied. By the time I got out of Bryan, though, I kind of knew I was a Presbyterian, so I went back to the Presbyterian church. So I've been a Presbyterian pastor for a long time now.
Okay. All right. Give us just again by for reason of background, I guess, because I did throw out and you reiterated the word denomination. Mm-hmm. What is the purpose of a denomination? Yeah. Because I don't remember Jesus sitting down with the disciples and saying, let's make sure you're all in the right denomination.
Right,
okay.
Right.
So talk to us a little bit about that.
Denominations are ways for churches to work together. And so some people say, you know, I don't like all the squabbling between denominations, so I'm just going to go to a non-denominational church, which I affectionately call a denomination of one. And so you're not affiliated with everyone else. You have no accountability structure with other people. There's some, obviously some great advantages to being independent, but I think the disadvantages are how do you deal with problems within your own leadership? Whereas a denomination allows you to do that. The other is a denomination allows you to cooperate on mission, cooperate in church planting, cooperate in so many different areas where if you're alone, it's very hard to do that. But primarily, I think if you look at Acts chapter 15, when there are issues that are coming up in the church, the whole church gathered together to talk about their differences. Well, if you're not part of a denominational structure, how do you solve those problems? Every church is their own entity and is going at it alone, which I think can be unhealthy.
Yeah. Okay. So that's good. And if you're listening, bookmark that because I think that's going to be helpful as we talk about what some of the particulars are that people tend to quibble about or say like, well, no, you can't be a believer and go to this church of whatever. So we're going to talk about that a little bit. But let's start out, let's back it up and talk about for the listener, Mark, who is loves Jesus, is a disciple of Christ, is a Bible-believing Christian, what are the actual essentials that when they're talking to fellow believers, they know that this is a fellow believer because here's where they align?
Now, that's one that even saying what are the essentials, people could debate over that very topic. So I'll give you what I think are the essentials and why. So one is just what is the gospel? That's fundamental. And so, because how does a person become right with God? And if you don't get that right, then everything else is lost. So I'd go back to just the Protestant statements of that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. So that's pretty essential. I'd say also these essential would be statements in the Apostles' Creed. Whether or not you're in a creedal church or non-creedal church, if you look at those statements, statements about the Trinity, about the identity of Jesus. So, for example, the identity of Jesus, you know, is Jesus fully God, fully man or not? Well, that's a pretty big dividing line. So the Trinity, again, be the same sort of thing. It's a very essential doctrine. So Apostles' Creed, the gospel, what is the gospel? I would add to that in my own list is the authority of Scripture. I think that's pretty critical because without that, you end up being rudderless. And deciding what is true and what is false, you have to have some sort of authority, and so the authority of Scripture. So for me, those would be the essentials.
Yeah, okay. And actually, in the, I'm assuming you're saying with Scripture and in the application of Scripture too, so that we're not saying like, well, yeah, the Bible is, you know, it's God's book, but there are certain parts of the Old Testament we don't have to pay attention to anymore. And okay, so you're saying if you're in, you're in.
Right.
You have to decide. Okay, drawing a line in the sand on that. Okay, so now let's talk about the other stuff, which I want to kind of be the focus of our conversation, because there are some things that I think a lot of people will say truly is negotiable. So even though it doesn't play out that way, like worship style, you know, whether you have, people aren't going to argue about that. But let's talk about where we are seeing some huge divides, even in the church, big C today. And it might be the role of women in the church. It might be you go to certain, again, if we're talking about faith traditions or denominations, it might be the gifts of the Spirit. It might be expressions in that way. I know there are some Baptists I've talked to who have kind of said they hedge a little bit on this, but really, if you don't get baptized, are you even saved? You know, kind of making stuff become what some would say, well, are you elevating that to the level of the authority of Scripture or the gospel or whatever? Okay, first of all, Why are people so passionate about this? You know, because then there are some people that want to shrug their shoulders and say, does any of it matter? Okay, so it's, some of it's got to matter, clearly, on some level. But how do we delineate it mattering without it being, I can't fellowship with you, you're clearly not saved?
Correct. Yeah, that's a great question. And what happens with Christians, because we are very truth-centered, what is true, and we have to believe what is true, and what does the Bible say? So what happens there then is once I'm convinced something is biblically true, I believe if you disagree with me, you're disagreeing with the Bible, you don't believe in Jesus. I mean, we end up elevating everything to the same level of, you know, so what I believe about, you know, speaking in tongues suddenly becomes just as important as did Jesus rise from the dead. Because, you know, if one person's reading, I say, well, clearly, you know, the Bible teaches we should speak in tongues. Another person's saying, well, clearly that's not true. Well, what's clear to one person isn't clear to another. There is a doctrine that in our tradition we use called the perspicuity of Scripture, which is a bad word for what it means. It means that Scripture is clear on everything that is essential, that the Holy Spirit working through Scripture, those essentials are clear, but not all things are equally clear. And so that's where I think a lot of times, you know, we can look at tradition. Tradition is not authoritative, but it is a good, helpful guide. And we can look and see where has the church historically agreed? Where have, you know, most or all Protestants agreed? And again, I think what we outlined before, Apostles' Creed, what is the gospel, authority of Scripture, are things where people traditionally have had very strong agreement on.
Yeah. Okay. So on the flip side of that, let's talk about why, because this is a question I feel I've asked in a number of different ways to various people. And I know friends we've talked about this as well. Kind of this idea of like, why if some things are right, like I feel like we're all going to get to heaven and we're going to realize that, you know, some people had 85% of everything right. Other people had a piece of it over here. Why didn't, if it actually matters and if God really is the author of all things, why didn't he just make it clear? Why can't we just have the list? God, just spell it out. Can you just tell us what's what so we're not all fighting about it and stuff? I don't know. Have you ever thought about that?
Yeah. That really would be nice. I think, you know, if I could just find that Bible verse that says, sprinkle your babies, it would solve a lot of arguments. That would be great. I think, though, some of the lack of clarities, we have to remember, we never approach the Bible without biases. And so the lack of clarity may not be a problem with the Bible. The problem might be us. And so do we have the humility to have our views challenged by Scripture itself? Or are we, you know, typically we go to the Bible, frankly, like lawyers, looking for evidence to prove my point. So whatever I already believe, I'm going to search the Bible for those verses that support what I believe. I'm not willing to rethink and look at things. So I think that's one of the problems, our own biases. The other is not willing to do the hard work of studying Scripture and saying, you know, well, what does this mean in this particular context? You know, so I'll just pick on one and show my own biases here. So the word baptism, people will say, well, clearly it means to immerse. Well, I think if you go and do a lengthy word study and how that Greek word is used in translations of the Old Testament, you're going to find a lot of baptisms that don't mean immerse. In fact, I don't think you're going to find a single one that does in the Old Testament, or even a single ceremonial cleansing except for one in the Old Testament that's by immersion. So I think it's, are we willing to do the work? And then, of course, someone, if I were a Baptist, I would challenge me on other things. For example, you know, Jesus being baptized in a lot of water. So so I think the part of it is saying, are we willing to put aside our presuppositions, our biases, and look? And then some things, maybe, you know, the Lord didn't make clear, maybe it's, you know, it's, it might not be that important. Mm-hmm. For example, let's go to the book of Revelation. We can argue about every detail in the book of Revelation, but maybe the point of this is not what each of those symbols means, but what is the whole book trying to teach us? And we get so focused on the details. What is 666? And we may end up missing the whole point of what he's going at it there in Revelation 13.
Okay. So what about, let's kind of take this practically to where, you know, as we opened up this, I talked about where people start some infighting and get, and all of a sudden people are being excluded, or there's like lines drawn about who's going to minister with whom, or cooperate with whom, and maybe even stuff as basic as evangelism. An example of, I remember this was about a month or two ago, I was having a conversation with a friend, and she was talking about her denomination, and she said, well, this particular speaker, we would never have her speak at our conference because we don't agree with her views on eschatology. For, so for those of you who want to know what that, that's like the end times, you know, talking about the end times. So, and I was kind of, I thought to myself, and I remember thinking, and I don't think she even knew the answer to this, but I was like, even if she wasn't talking about eschatology? And so I was a little perplexed by that. So talk about that, because I feel like lines are drawn about almost like, if you don't agree with us on everything, we can't take any of your word on anything.
Yeah, and I think, again, a lack of humility of wanting to listen to the broader body of Christ. You know, it even gets worse in some cases. I've talked to some.
Tell us how it gets worse.
It gets worse.
We want to hear it.
Like they'll say, okay, not only will I not associate with someone who disagrees with me on this, I won't associate with someone who associates with someone who disagrees with me on this. I mean, that's 2 degrees of separation, true story. And again, I think it's we have to say, well, what are the things? For example, in evangelism, well, we have to agree on what the gospel is. That's going to be pretty essential. But do we have to agree on eschatology? And I think, again, we have a tendency, we're so committed to truth. Once I arrive at an understanding of this is true, this is going to be a hill I'm going to die on, rather than having a little bit of humility and saying, you know, the church has disagreed on this for 1,000 years. There's a chance I could be wrong on this, and that fellow believers whom God has blessed could bless me.
Yeah. So is there an instance, or would there be instances where, again, thinking through some of the things that aren't just, again, we're not talking about like worship styles, should you have an organ in your church, you know, should all your kids go to Christian school, whatever. But some of the things that maybe tread towards specific doctrines and whatever, or like, I, you know, many conversations I've had recently about women in the church and about churches that have women deacons or women elders or whatever. Okay, where does, regardless of what side you are on that issue, where does like strident attitudes or behavior related to one's position on that, does it ever tread towards sin or or deciding that you're kind of the arbiter of truth on that? Yeah. Like how, you know, well, how do you have an argument without sinning?
I think the best thing to do is look at our models on social media because they always do it right.
It's, clearly.
You know, it really, I think it is sad. I think it recognizing that there ought to be, again, a sense that recognizing that the Holy Spirit is at work in lots of people who are very different from me, who have very different theological traditions. And so there's room for disagreement. In fact, I think that's healthy. We ought to disagree. We ought to be going back to the Bible and saying why we disagree, which instead of just random sources. But there ought to be this level of respect and love for one another. You know, so again, I'm a Presbyterian, and yet lots of Baptists, Charismatics, and others have richly, richly blessed my life. And to dismiss the work of the Spirit that God is doing through them, you know, I'm robbing myself.
Okay. So what, give us some examples, and for those listening, you know, especially if they're members of their churches and they want to be part of change and part of kind of, you know, extending that hand of fellowship, what does unity look like? Like, how can we move the needle on this instead of just drawing so many lines?
Yeah. I think instead of looking for structural unity that's sort of mechanical, we should look at organic unity. One is the church is one, whether we recognize it or not. So, but that doesn't mean we all have to have some sort of structure, be under the same bishop or presbytery or whatever else to show that unity. But there are other ways to work together. I think in our city of Colorado Springs, there's been some beautiful things that have happened. One is there's a movement called Cause I Love You. For those who aren't here, the Cause is spelled COS, which is the abbreviation for Colorado Springs. And worked together on quite a number of projects, and it's churches with a very diverse theological beliefs and backgrounds. And it's been a beautiful thing, working together in mercy ministries, working together in events that come to town. So I think looking for those ways to work together. Another is, in fact, I was just at a church this past Sunday, out not in our city, and they took time to pray for other churches. And praying for those churches, recognizing again that God is at work. And again, in our city, there's some fabulous, phenomenal churches where they would never call me to be their pastor because of our theological differences, but are blessing our city very, very richly. And so praying for them, acknowledging them, thanking God for them is a wonderful thing.
Yeah. Do you think, I mean, would you recommend to churches to invite, I mean, not as pastor, like, hey, come work with us and argue with us about doctrine, you know, moving forward. But as far as like guest speakers or pulpit or whatever, you know?
Yeah, I think you could do that. You have to think about how that's going to affect your congregation and how far off they are, because if all of a sudden they're saying something that is radically different from what you're preaching on Sunday, and the next week you got to get up and say, what that guy said last week, we don't believe.
Yeah.
That would be problematic. But I think where the closer they are aligned, the easier, again, for you look at something like the Gospel Coalition, where people are, they're all within a particular persuasion in many ways, but there are still some differences on the use of the charismatic gifts, baptism and other things, and they preach in one another's pulpits quite regularly.
Yeah, that's good. All right. Well, kind of as we finish out here, any like final words of recommendation, just kind of even from your perspective as a longtime pastor, church planter, like what it looks like for us to kind of be respectful of elders, you know, pastors being in that category as well, while also saying, you know, hey, you know, I would love to be part of a, you know, part of a change in this direction.
Right. Be careful how you speak online and in person about other churches in your communities. Speak highly of those that are preaching the gospel. We need one another. As Christians, we need to be united as possible. So praise one another, speak one another. And even when people are looking for a church in town and they may not fit at yours, feel free to recommend one that's not like yours. I mean, there are...
We can't do that, Mark. You have to pick one and stick to it. And if you don't come to mind, forget it.
Yeah. I'll tell you the story about when my wife sent somebody to a good Methodist church, which was, you know, funny, as a Presbyterian pastor's wife. So it's... So I think speaking highly of one another and encouraging one another and looking for those ways to work. But I think how we speak and how we about one another, there's some things I see that are just unchristian. Mm-hmm. And we need to remember we're brothers and sisters and we need one another desperately.
So true. Well, such a good word, Mark. Thanks so much for being willing to answer the tough questions, kind of on the hot seat on that. So,
yeah, well,
you know,
thanks.
Woo-hoo. Okay, folks, just so that you know that often, especially with culture segments, we make available a resource for a gift of any amount to Boundless. And so this week we want to offer True Community by Jerry Bridges. So if you go to boundless.org, you can search for 832. That's this week's episode. You'll see the book cover there. Jerry even was on my show, y'all. He is now with Jesus. But he wrote the book True Community. And this is such a great book just for you to start digging into this topic and what it looks like to be the body of Christ. So click on the book cover. You give a gift to Boundless of any amount, literally for the work that you know we're already doing, that you love, we're going to send you a copy of this book as our thank you to you, so you can make that happen. Also, we're going to have a link to the Focused Pastor, which is our ministry here at Focus on the Family, specifically for pastors and their families, and just encouraging them in the great work that they do, building up their families. And so make sure you check that out and forward it to your pastor. Pastors, anyone that you know who's a pastor, I think it would really bless them. So, Mark, thanks again.
Thank you, Lisa.
Clap your hands and stomp your feet till you find that gospel beat, cause it's all you'll ever need, all you'll ever need. Clap your hands and stomp your feet till you find that gospel beat, cause
singing in my soul. I got a sweet salvation, and it's beautiful. I got an old church choir singing in my soul. I've got a sweet salvation, and it's beautiful. I've got a heart overflowing, 'cause I've been restored. There ain't nothing gonna steal my joy. No, there ain't nothing gonna steal my joy. Oh, there ain't nothing gonna steal my joy.
All right, folks, here we are for our inbox. You know that I personally love it when we can pull in a member of our counseling staff here at Focus on the Family to give us some legit professional advice on stuff. And so today we have Jeff Brown. Jeff, it's so good to see you.
It's good to see you, too.
I know. Well, thanks for being willing to take this one on. We'll see. I'm going to make, even if you don't give any personal experience of this, I'm just going to make it up and say that you're like a, you know, well, we'll see. Okay, we'll read the question
huge
and see how you do. Okay. Our listener, this is so good, self-revelatory, you guys, is spending time playing video games a sin? Take the example of Call of Duty. I love how he's specific here. There are real humans controlling the animated characters, but these characters are not real humans. Is it sinful if I shot the characters and hurt the feelings of the person behind them? Also, how much time playing this game can be considered ungodly?
Well, that's about four questions in one right there.
Definitely, and it's got a lot he's wanting you to draw some lines here. And I'm sorry, I'm just assuming this is a guy. This could be a girl. I don't know. Okay, we'll see. But it applies to all of us. So.
Hurting people's feelings. Let's start there.
Okay.
But really, you know, heart issues and motivation is key, especially when the Bible does not speak directly to something like this. And it's like, I've never seen it in the Bible where it says, thou shalt not spend 15 hours playing thy video game, right? Mm-hmm. So it's heart issues, and I think we just need to follow Jesus' example. He would say stuff like, you've heard it said, and then he'd follow it up with, but I tell you, and he'd talk about the heart issue of the physical matter. And so he's just really excited about what's going on in the heart. There's a lot of things that may not be sin, but they may not be the wisest thing in the world, mm-hmm. and it might lead to sin. And so I think we need to just take his note there and understand how to engage with these things. I would answer this question with with several questions. The first question would be, is this becoming an addiction for you? Is it maybe even becoming idolatry, where everything else in your life has to bow down to it? You plan your life around it. And I think we get that out of 1 Corinthians 6:12, where it says, everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. And Paul follows that up to saying, repeating the first part again, everything is permissible, but I will not be dominated or mastered by anything. And so he's going into freedom there, right? What do you do with your freedom? Have you allowed your freedom to become your shackle, right? And another place that we can allow scripture to talk to us in this is Philippians 4:5. Let your moderation be known to all. And, you know, is your life imbalanced by this game? I mean, God is a God of order. And if you're lacking balance because of how much you play this game, maybe you ought to take a look at what the word is saying to you. Another question that you can ask yourself is this time well spent for my brain health? Is it good for my soul? You know, because not all games are created equal. You don't have to go in blind to some of these games. You can get a good review. I would make a plug for Plugged In right there, because you can find reviews about games. But go to a place that you trust and find a review in these games to understand, is it really good for your brain? A question that would come out of this is, does this game mimic reality so well that it might not be good for me? And so my colleague, you know, Tim Sanford, always talks about the upstairs brain and the downstairs brain. And the upstairs brain is what you think with, and you have a downstairs brain, which is what you respond with. You teach your upstairs brain while you train your downstairs brain. So he talks about first-person shooter games, training the downstairs brain, just like you train soldiers to respond in battle. You're being trained to respond, to act without thinking, and it builds procedural memory, habit response. And so we need to just ask, what am I training myself to do? You know, how blurry is the line between fun, competition, and rehearsing murder? The blurrier that line gets, the more caution is needed. And then another question you can ask is it time well spent in light of my social relationships? And be careful how you answer this, because we lie to ourselves all the time. In fact, this is a great place to invite accountability into your life, you know, a family member, a friend, and just establish some boundaries. See if you're actually a little bit unbalanced. And be ready for that response, because we hate when people tell us straight what's going on. Be ready for the response. Be ready to make boundaries, limits, invite that person in, give them permission to talk to you on a weekly or monthly basis. And then just probably the last question that we could ask is, have I allowed the Lord his place in this area in my life? You know, maybe the Holy Spirit's trying to get my attention. Regardless of how many good arguments I can come up with, do I need to take some a hiatus from this game? And I've had it where I've taken a hiatus from something where I feel a little bit like maybe the Holy Spirit's talking to me, and I've had it go two ways. One way is I come back and nothing's changed and I keep on going on with my life. The other way, I come back and I just feel uneasy. And so you just have to give the Lord a place to direct your life if he hasn't had a say from the get-go. And so in summary, just we need to ask ourselves the hard questions, allow the Scripture to lead us and the Holy Spirit to lead us, and be accountable to those that we love and who love us the most.
Yeah, such a great point. And, you know, it just strikes me how, you know, we're talking about video games here, but this could apply to TV and movies. It could apply to smartphone usage. It could apply, I mean, anything. You know, I've heard it said many times that an idol is anything that is taking the rightful place where God should be in controlling your life and directing your steps and doing that. And so, yeah, I like your suggestion even of maybe it's time to just take it away a little bit and see where your priorities lie and what, you know, what holes open up and what God is saying to you in the process. So such good advice.
And where you're asking, if there's a question that you're asking, that's probably a good sign.
Exactly. Yeah, such a good point. Thank you so much, Jeff, for that. I appreciate it. All right, folks. Well, we do love answering your questions. So if you are someone who has a burning question, maybe it's something we've answered in the past, and you can search on boundless.org for past questions. But if you have a question that we'd be able to answer on the show, send it our way, and it might show up on the show. So you can email it to us at editor@boundless.org, or you can just hit up our DMs, send it to us that way, and you may find that we answer it in the future. So, all right. Well, we'll see you around next week. You guys, I love hearing from you. Have a great week. This is Lisa Anderson for The Boundless Show.
The Boundless Show is a production of Boundless.org from Focus on the Family.
It can be challenging to inspire your community to see life the way God sees it. So what's the solution? Well, on June 15th, Focus on the Family is hosting Sea Life 24. And no matter where you are or who you are, you can be a part of this free event with speakers like Ben and Kirsten Watson and real stories about choosing life. Sea Life 24 will inspire you to translate your faith into action. Register today at sealife24.org.